I'd like to begin this lesson with a reading of John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. It says there, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, "If ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now here's a question we have to ask. What is a true disciple? And a statement that we might make is that a true disciple is a Christian. In fact, the word Christian is a word that is attributed to those who are true disciples. So if we can find out what a true disciple is, then we can find out what a Christian is. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, the word Christian is a unique word. It identifies one with our Lord and Savior. But who is a Christian? A Christian is a disciple. And a disciple, according to the dictionary, is a scholar, a learner, especially one who believes in the doctrine of his teachers and follows them. Now, we look at John the Baptist in John chapter 3 and verse 25, and we find that John had disciples. John chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, "There arose therefore a questioning on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purifying." Well, John's disciples were people who listened to John and did what he said. The 12 disciples, or apostles as we know them, they had their disciples. In John chapter 9 and verse 28, there's a reference to the disciples of Moses. The Pharisees in Mark chapter 2 and verse 18 had their disciples. Well, the word disciple refers mostly to those who follow Christ, but it's not just somebody who follows Christ, but somebody who learns what he has to say and makes his teaching the foundation or the basis of his life. Now, that goes back to our text where we read again in John chapter 8 and verse 31, where Jesus said to those Jews that believed him, "If you abide or continue in my word, then are ye truly my disciples." Our desire is to be a real disciple of Christ. We want to be Christians, genuine Christians. And the question is, how can we become genuine Christians? And here's something else that we need to understand. Not everybody that calls himself a Christian is a Christian. Throughout the ages, many people have done things that were decidedly against the teachings of Christ, who called themselves Christians and who perhaps were the leading people in the Christian movement. Well, just wearing the name Christian does not make one a Christian. I've got to tell you a little story about a young man, a little boy that I knew when I was a little boy myself. Living in California, in Costa Mesa, California, and the little boy next door was my age, and both in kindergarten. And one day we thought we would play farm animals, and I was a duck, and he was a cow. And when we were finished playing, well, he forgot that he wasn't a cow. So he told everybody that he was a cow, but that didn't make him a cow, did it? And just for fun, I hope he was just having fun, he went out in the yard and began to chew on the grass, but that didn't make him a cow just because cows did that. Now, if he'd carried that a little bit farther and he'd gone out into pasture with a bunch of cows, that still wouldn't make him a cow. And even if he thought he was a cow, if he actually began to believe that, which I know is not true, it would not have made him a cow. If a person calls himself a Christian, it doesn't make him a Christian. If he does some of the things that Christians do, that does not make them a Christian. And even if he works and labors among Christians, and he begins to think of himself as a Christian, that's not what makes him a Christian. A Christian is one who is a disciple of Christ, one who remains or continues in the Word of God. Again, if you continue or abide in my Word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, discipleship involves following Jesus. Another passage in John chapter 8, where Jesus talks about this, he puts in a little bit different terminology, is verse 12. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "Again, therefore, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The ones who follow Jesus, that is, the ones who do what He says, they are the ones who are His disciples. They are the ones who have the light that Jesus came to shed on a lost and dying world. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter says, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow in His steps." Now, following Jesus involves a couple of things. It involves, first of all, following His example. We ask ourselves the question sometimes. I was taught from a very young child to ask the question with reference to making decisions, what would Jesus do? In fact, that was a very popular question that was asked a couple of decades ago. People even made jewelry with the initials, the acronym for what would Jesus do, and wore them around their wrists, I suppose to remind them of what Jesus' will was and to ask that question. Well, following Jesus means following His example, trying to decide or determine what we're going to do on the basis of what Jesus would do or what Jesus would have done in the same situation. But now there are some things that Jesus did that we can't do. For instance, we can't walk on water, and we can't heal the sick, and there are a number of other things that we can't do. We can't forgive sins. And so sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, rather than what would Jesus do, what would Jesus want me to do? We have to do as Jesus instructs us. In John 14 and verse 15, He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And if we truly love Jesus, then we'll do what He says. We'll do what He wants us to do. We'll seek it out and we'll find it. Now, following Jesus precludes taking the lead. And one of the problems that we have as prideful and earthly beings is we try to lead Jesus. And that's always a mistake. In 2 John and verse 9, 2 John and verse 9, John says, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son." The footnote in the American Standard Version would read, rather than "whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ," says it might be read, "whosoever taketh the lead and abideth not in the teaching of Christ." Now, that may be a little bit hard to understand unless we've raised children. We used to take my little boy, when he was a little boy many years ago, over to Metro Center. And we'd be going to Sears and we'd tell him that's where we're going. And he knew that a KB toy store was right outside the Sears door. And so he'd run out ahead of us, and instead of going into Sears where we told him we were going, he'd take a little beeline into the toy store. And as we approached the toy store, we could see where he had actually taken toys off the shelf and lined them up in the doorway of the store. Now, the manager let him do that because the manager knew me, and he knew that I would follow my son into the toy store. Whatever he wanted, well, I wanted it too, because I was just kind of a big kid at heart. The problem is, sometimes we run ahead of Jesus and into our toy store, but Jesus doesn't follow us. Jesus has a program that He cannot desert, that He cannot forsake. And so He doesn't follow us, and so we don't dare lead Him. Because when we lead Jesus, when we presume to do things that Jesus has not instructed us to do, then we turn around and Jesus is not there. And of course, that would be a tragic thing to lose our fellowship with Jesus because we ran out ahead of Him. Now, following Jesus, we must understand, involves a way of life. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 25 beginning. It says, "Wherefore, putting away all falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." This is how Jesus wants us to live. This is where Jesus would lead us. Sometimes when we presume to lead Jesus, we find ourselves in an altogether different spot. And the result is that we're not doing what Jesus wants us to do at all. In the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 14, we find something else involved in following Jesus. Luke chapter 14, and that also begins with verse 25, where it says, "Now there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and said unto them, If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, the idea is not that we should hate, but that we should learn to love Jesus more, that we should learn to put Jesus first. Now, how are our friends and our neighbors and our family going to view us if we're putting somebody ahead of them? Sometimes they interpret that as hating them. And that's why this is expressed in such strong terminology. Jesus wants us to be sure to love him more. He goes on to say in verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Oftentimes we hear this verse explained this way, that bearing our own cross is to fulfill our duty, our responsibility, do the job that God has appointed for us to do, but it's much more than that. A cross was not a duty or a responsibility. A cross was an instrument of death. And so what Jesus is saying is that we must, in a sense, put ourselves, our own wills, to death so that we might do His will, so that we might live for that instead. And that's a hard thing to do. Sometimes that involves saying goodbye to family. Sometimes it involves completely changing over our lives. There is a cost associated with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if we're not able to pay it, if we're not willing to pay it, then we can't be His disciples. Now, that's what Jesus says there in that verse 27. He says in verse 28, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it?" What we ask people to do is follow the Scriptures, but we understand that it is hard, it is difficult, and we wouldn't dare presume to teach somebody and leave with them with a false impression that the life that they're going to live as a Christian now is going to be easier. In some senses, it will be, especially where a life has been ruined by sin. But it's going to bring him into conflict with people that he wasn't in conflict with before. And so we need to count the cost. We need to be serious about our commitment to Christ, or we cannot be his disciple. Now, how is one initiated into this discipline? Again, being a disciple of Christ is not merely learning what Jesus says and doing what we want out of it, but it's actually becoming a part of a group, becoming a part of a discipline. How do we become a part of that discipline? In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Now we look at the next two verses, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples." Literally, the words there are disciple. Disciple the nations. But in our parlance today, the way that it sounds best and we understand it better, it's make disciples. We disciple people, or we make disciples. He says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, in this passage, he tells us how we make disciples. We make disciples by baptizing them into Jesus Christ, bringing them into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, and then by teaching them to live by what Jesus said, to live by the gospel that Jesus left for us to live by, the standard that He has given us. And so, we want to look always at what the Bible says and what Jesus says in the Bible if we are indeed going to be His disciples. We also want to look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. That's Galatians 3, 26 and 27, where the Apostle Paul says, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." In order to put on Christ and make use of the redemption that He has available for us, we must be baptized. Baptism doesn't do you any good if you don't believe, but belief without works is dead, as we'll see in a later lesson. So we want to be baptized into Jesus Christ in order to become disciples of Christ, in order to enter the discipline of Jesus Christ. Now, being a disciple of Christ is not a matter of merely wearing the name of Christ. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, this is an interesting passage from the standpoint that it talks about Jesus actually rejecting some. Now, why did he reject them? It wasn't because they weren't doing good things. If a person can prophesy and cast out demons and do mighty works, then of course that's good if they can actually do those things. And as they said, they did them in the name of Jesus. They gave Jesus the credit and the glory. Well, what's the problem then? The problem is found in verse 21 once again as he defines it. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." They had done some wonderful things, friends, but they hadn't done what God wanted them to do. They'd done things that they thought were good, and indeed they were good, but the things that God desired for them, they did not do. Now, just continuing on just a little bit in verse 24, he says, "Everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house on the rock." Who builds his house on the rock? The person who hears the words of Jesus and does what Jesus says. On the other hand, he says in verse 26, "Everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand." Who is the foolish man who builds his house on the sand? The person who hears what Jesus has to say but does something else or doesn't do what Jesus said. And so we want to build on the rock. We want to be true followers of Jesus by doing what Jesus has said for us to do. In Matthew chapter 15 and verses 7 through 9, Jesus says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." When we begin to follow the things that men make up, that come from the hearts and the reasonings of men, then our worship becomes vain because we're not following Jesus anymore. We're following men, and we want to be followers or disciples of Jesus. That's who Christians are. Now, when we look back at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, let me read it again. "Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, if ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What is the result of discipleship? First of all, you'll know the truth. Jesus is God's spokesman. God sent Jesus to mediate a covenant. And this Jesus did. So what Jesus said constitutes law for us. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, he says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last time. For I spake not from myself," verse 49 says, "but the Father that sent me hath given me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." What Jesus says is what God says. And so, His Word, once again, is the standard for truth for us. John 17, 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy Word is truth." The definition of truth is God's Word. God's Word is the truth. Anything else, it's false and cannot be relied upon for salvation. In fact, may even distract us from salvation. Colossians 2 and verse 8. "Take heed lest there be any one that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." That which emanates from the heart of man is contrary to the will of Christ. Now that truth was passed on to the apostles. In John the 16th chapter, Jesus was talking to the 12. John chapter 16 and verse 13, he says, "Howbeit, When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He shall guide you into all the truth. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, we find the outcome of that in these words of Jesus. Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, He that heareth you, heareth me. He that rejecteth you, rejecteth me. If we reject what the apostles have said, we have rejected Christ. You may want to know that I don't use a red letter edition of the New Testament. The red letter edition has the words of Christ in red. But of a truth, all of the words are the words of Christ. If the apostles are speaking by inspiration, they're speaking what Christ wants them to speak. And so it's all important to us. Well, if we are followers of Christ, a second result of our discipleship will be the truth that we learn, that we come to know, will make us free. But free from what? We'll let Jesus tell us in John chapter 8 and beginning with verse 33. It says, "They answered unto him, We are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now the joke of this is, at the time that they made this statement, they were in bondage to the Romans. To say they had never been in bondage to any man is ridiculous. He says, "How shall you say ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Freedom from sin is what God offers us. Now, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we find out something about grace that some people don't realize. He says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching or instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Our first contact with grace is in the form of teaching. Teaching that if we're going to be the disciples of Christ, we must follow. It is a teaching that we follow in order to be fully equipped in everything that God would have us to know about salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "Every scripture," that's where the teaching is, "every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." There is nothing left out, friends. It is all there. But we must obey what we learn. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth." Our souls are purified in our obedience to the truth. They're cleansed in that. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants or slaves of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants or slaves of righteousness." Many honest and good people are surprised to find out that they're not Christians or disciples of Christ at all. In fact, they're lost. Well, what about you? Are you a disciple or are you in bondage to sin? Have you been initiated? Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you abiding in His Word?